This morning, we're going to go into part 5 of our series, The Unshakeables, and this has been an incredible series.
Yeah, it really has. I mean, my goodness, last week, Pastor Kyle spoke of a powerful message about unshakable peace and how we have access to that through God's grace. You know, if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I just strongly encourage you, hey, go online to our website, elevatecitychurch.com, check out our podcast. It'll bless you. Just give you some peace. And today, and continuing in the vein as Nicole was speaking, we're going to be looking at, in our Unshakeable series here, how to have unshakable faith. So today, that brings us to our key passage, which will be out of Luke 6, 46 through 49, in the Message Bible, I think, which really puts it so well. Why are you so polite with me? Always saying, yes, sir. And that's right, sir. But never doing a thing I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life. Not just homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words. Words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. So when the river burst its banks and came crashing against that house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. So when the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. See, Nikki's in my story that we're going to share today. It's a story of faith. And like this scripture, we had our storms. We had our swollen rivers that came crashing against our house of faith. And just being honest, there were times where I wondered myself, will this stand? But God gave us the faith in Christ. Christ's faith, to become unshakable in our faith. And our foundation proved true. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see.
So this morning we're going to talk about the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And what's interesting is it was at a wedding, and that's kind of an important detail because weddings are tough. I mean, weddings, there's such high expectancy for everything to be perfect. And I was a wedding coordinator for several years, and trust me, I know firsthand that brides are crazy. They are crazy. They can look so beautiful, and you see them standing with their friends, and they're like, oh, this is going to be the best day of my life. It's amazing. And then like 5 minutes later, they're like, where'd that tear come in my floor runner? My day is ruined. My day is ruined because there's a hole in the floor. You know, so it's just, they're crazy because the expectation is so high for everything to be perfect. And I think it's really interesting that's kind of a picture of our lives. We really picture our lives happening one certain way, and sometimes it just doesn't pan out the way we pictured it turning out. So Jesus' first miracle takes place in a place where expectations were very high.
Yeah, no doubt. And that brings us to our next passage of Scripture, John 2, 1 through 3. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, oh, Lord Jesus, the wine's gone. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, that may not seem like a social disaster to you or I, but you gotta understand that there's huge cultural implications here, okay? In a Jewish wedding, it was not so much fixated on the ceremony itself. All the hype was built around the feast, the celebration, which would go sometimes for days, all right? And celebrating this coming together, this union, in which there would be the hopes of well, of course, that there would be joy there, which the wine was to symbolize the joy. It symbolized joy. You know, it would be like you or I today, if we were to get married and we had gone through all this trouble making sure we had specific food for the guest and everything, and then all of a sudden at the reception, something goes awry back in the kitchen, the food has all fallen on the floor, and we have no food. All right? So, and all the guests are there, and how many knows they hungry? But in this case, again, this was for not just a one-day event. This was something that would go on for days, and this was a celebration, and it was the host family's job to make sure that they had enough wine, that they had an adequate amount of wine to do for the duration of this celebration, the duration of this wedding. And so it was a bit of embarrassment. It would be embarrassing for the family to have run out for whatever reason. And sometimes things just happen in life and things don't go the way we planned. And what do we do there, you know? What do we do? You know, so basically in here, in this particular situation, when things don't go the way we expect, dash expectations, disappointment comes. I guess you could say that this story here of Jesus that is really a picture of something much deeper. You know, it's basically with it, Jesus' first miracle deals with the emptiness of life. Okay? The emptiness of life. When those empty times hit. When our expectations, they've seemed to have hit a ceiling and we seem to have hit our limit. You know, Jesus' first miracle really touches, I guess, the real disease in life, which you could say is the dis-ease that we encounter. Again, the real disease, dis-ease. Have you felt not at ease? That can often be the greater sickness.
So many people today are really running on empty, and, you know, their wine is gone, their joy is gone, and, you know, it's hard in this social media society. The Instagram picture looks great, and everything's in perfect condition, but, you know, there's a lot of people that are hurting, and there's depression is running rampant, and people are lonely, you know, sometimes miserable on the inside, and maybe you're here today and you're dealing with some disappointments of your own, and maybe things didn't turn out the way that you anticipated, and so you're looking at your marriage, you're looking at your kids, you're looking at finances, and things just don't look the way you wanted them to look, and maybe you had a dream and time is just ticking away, and you start to think maybe that dream's not going to come true. And in those situations, it's almost impossible to really have faith for a miracle. And you begin to believe that God doesn't do miracles anymore. And we end up doing the same thing that they did. And that's our first checkpoint. And that's we focus on feelings instead of faith. So we tend to focus on the natural problem when there's always a spiritual solution. John 2:3 said, when the wine was gone. So here's the happy couple, newly married, everything is bliss, things are going great, maybe we're day two into the celebration that lasts for days, and someone reports to them, you know, the wine is gone, and there's great despair because of something really superficial. So how many times do we go through a difficult situation and we easily lose perspective and earthly facts begin to take over? And we think our world is falling apart and God is nowhere. And sometimes we just try to figure things out in a way that brings us to the false belief that God's not even interested, or he can't hear us, or maybe he's not even real. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. So Jason said we were going to share a little story today, and that story really begins with me as a baby. I was born with a very rare chromosomal disorder. There's only 1 in 50,000 people that have this disorder. It's very rare, and they didn't know anything was wrong when I was first born, but when I was 3 months old, I had a hernia, and they had to take me in for hernia surgery. So my parents took me in as a baby and had the surgery, and the doctor came out and had to report to my parents that that my reproductive system was completely malformed and that I was going to have to be have a hysterectomy when I was older. In my late teens, early 20s is what they originally thought. And they had to tell my parents that I would be barren, that I'd never have children. And I can't imagine how hard that must have been for them. But when I was around 9 years old, things began to get really bad, and because of this situation, I was getting sicker and sicker, and so they made the decision that I was going to have the hysterectomy as a child. And so because they didn't really know how to handle it, because it was such a strange situation, they really wanted to prep me. The doctors wanted to prep me mentally for what was going to take place. So in their best efforts, they decided to send me to the psychologist there at Children's Hospital in Columbus, Ohio. And I went into a room with a stranger for a one-time meeting. And alone as a child, 9 years old, I remember very, very clearly what this woman told me and failed to do a really good job in the situation, which sowed some terrible seeds in me. And she said these words to me: "You are not normal. You're never going to be normal. And you're never going to have a family. So what I want you to do is I want you to go home, and I want you to put away your dolls, and I want you to put away the things that help you to pretend that you're going to be a mom, because you're not. And this is not going to happen for you, so you need to understand that when you come in for your surgery, that's because you're not going to be a mom." And I left that office completely crushed. I never told anyone what happened behind those doors, not my parents, not anyone, what was said there. But I left there, and I believed a lie, and I believed that I couldn't have a family. And because of that, I really believed those words that I wouldn't be normal. And so I felt like I didn't have anything to offer someone in the future. I felt like I didn't have anything really to offer the world. Have you ever had a situation where one conversation or one thing spoken over you or one tragedy just changed everything forever? That was like my moment. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This really came to me this week, and I love it. Is just because something is a fact doesn't mean it's the truth. So the fact is, I would be barren. And the fact is, I couldn't offer a family to a man in my own self. The fact is, I really was the underdog. But the truth is that God had an incredible plan for my life.
Amen. Amen. Wow. And that's tough. That's tough. You know, and sometimes in life, life presents its mountains. Sometimes there is truly a white elephant in the room, so to speak, an obstacle that is so easy to center our focus upon and give our attention to. And I guess that brings us to our next checkpoint. Sometimes we have a tendency to exaggerate the negative, to focus and magnify the negative. See, and we see that actually in going back to the scripture here, in this, as we were looking here with Mary, and when she came to Jesus, she didn't come with, at least not worded in her verbiage, with a bunch of hope and expectation. She could have said, "Here's a chance to do something great," but instead, her words indicate that she's focused on the problem more so. John 2:3. "They have no more wine." So we got to be careful. We got to be careful because the enemy will want to trip us up on our circumstances. He'll want to trip us up on what the facts seem to be saying. He'll want to trip us up on those things in life. Okay? But the thing is, can I just be real? Sometimes we spend more time We spend more time telling God about our problem when what we need to do, what I need to do sometimes is tell my problem, tell our problem about our God. Speak to your mountain. Speak to your mountain about your God. Speak to that obstacle about your God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, and this is a good place to go and check out his promises, right here in this book. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. See, his promises, they're going to happen. He doesn't lie. He always fulfills them. He always fulfills them. But what do we do? What do we do when it doesn't look that way at all in our current life situation? And, you know, Nikki and I, when we were dating and the relationship started to take a more serious tone and where things were headed, as we were drawn closer, one night she felt obligated to inform me of her condition, her situation. And she said, we need to talk. And I can remember as tears, as they fell down her face, she told me that I may want to consider looking for someone else, marrying someone else, because due to her condition, when she explained to me that evening, she wouldn't be able to give me children. And some of you are going to think my response, you're going to be like, jerk, but my response, it must have been ordained, because I can remember leaning in and I chuckled. See, some of you right there, you thought, insensitive jerk. but I can remember leaning in and kind of chuckled and went to console her. And I said to her that, you know what? Ever since I had been a kid in high school, God had put this desire in me to want to be able to adopt one day. And and that's where our journey of faith for a family began together. After we got married, we immediately began to pray to have a son, which we wanted to name Samuel. We both made it a regular petition, and we thanked God in our prayer life. I mean, my goodness, tears soaked into the carpet of our church, carpet of our home. I think anywhere and everywhere we walked, tears soaked into the ground. Especially on those god-awful holidays called Mother's Days. I mean, my goodness, that was a hard day. It was not easy. I can recall thanking God every meal that I ate, calling Sammy out, believing for our son. And over time, I mean, at first we thought we were in our 20s, so hey, we got time. We got time, and we just kept praying, kept believing. But time would pass, and over time we'd hear stories of how long the wait for adoption could be, how some of the roadblocks and fears that others had struggled with in the adoption process. Well, the negative things that we were hearing, they began to pile up, and it was easy to focus on the elephant in the room. And from that, there began this somewhat quiet voice resonating on the inside saying to me, why this may not be able to happen.
That takes us to our next checkpoint. We take matters into our own hands. We have to be careful not to do that. So back at the wedding, Jesus and his mother are guests. They're just guests at the wedding, but she feels the need to intervene. John 2:3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him. So all you mamas out there, everybody who's ever had a mama or knows a mama, I picture this. It's that mama nudge, like, hey, there's a problem, and you can fix it. It's your time, boy. Go on. Go on. Go do it. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking, reading this, I'm thinking, Mary, honey, you are just a guest at this wedding. Just because your son is the son of God and he can make miracles, it might not be your time, so just find your chill, okay? But, you know, sometimes we do that. We get impatient and we try to play God and we try to take situations and manipulate them in a way that we feel like is going to work out for us. And we try to do what we think is best. And a lot of times coming up with our own solutions, we really do make things worse and we cause more problems for ourselves. Isaiah 30, 16 through 18 says, "You said, 'No, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." And there were a few times in our story where Jason and I really tried to make it happen. We tried to, you know, push the envelope to try to do what it took to become a family, and every time it just never worked out because it wasn't God's timing.
Yeah, man, you know, and looking at that, we want to, today, it's our hope that to give you some things that have helped us to tap into that unshakable faith, like we tapped into in that time in our life and that story. So it brings us to, how can we have unshakable faith? Well, point one, do what Jesus says to do. Do what Jesus says to do. John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, why would she say that, right? She knew that, can I just tell you, she knew it probably wasn't going to make sense. Mary had been around Jesus long enough to know, okay, I don't know how he's going to do it, but it'll be great. Sometimes with our situation or circumstance, whatever it may be, we got to quit analyzing so hard to try to figure out how it's going to work or what's the solution here. Sometimes we just got to quit analyzing it, quit trying to theologize it, and just do it. Do what Jesus says. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, "This plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours." Thank you, Lord. "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours." Okay? Point two, focus on what God wants to do in you. In you, in me, in us. John 2:6, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind that was used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Six, which in Scripture deals with the number of man. So God's desiring to speak something to us here, to our humanity, to our journey in life, our journey through this earth. And these were used for a very religious purpose, as in accordance with the laws of purification. This was a very important thing for the Jewish people, to be ceremonial, pure and clean, especially in coming to an event like this. This was a very religious act of purification that would take place with these ceremonial pots of washing. So Jesus here in this situation, he took the opportunity to solve the problem, but also he took the opportunity to teach a truth that in some ways seems well, I guess totally unrelated to the original problem. I guess you could call it a twofer. He took something that was known for external ceremonial cleansing, okay? And he shows us how he wants to bring life to our dead religion. It's an answer to David's cry in Psalm 91 for the Lord to wash him and make him clean. And the way that the Lord would do that, I mean, sometimes we're like, God, but I don't have anything. Well, they had water. He said, go fill them up with water. They had water. God wants to take care of your needs. He'll do a miracle, but he's always more interested in doing something in you. You may say, I don't have much. What do I have to give? I'm tapped out. We have the living water of the Word of God. We have his promises, his Word. When you have nothing else, you have this. This book right here that's laced with his promises, his word, his water. You have the person of Jesus Christ, and he is water to your and my soul. You focus on that, trust in that, trust in these promises. You have water to put in the pot. There's water there. And basically, some of us, We feel like the miracle is being delayed, but God's just using the trouble that the devil brought your and I way. He's using that to do a miracle, to help shape our character. He loves taking what the enemy meant for bad and for harm and turning it for good. He loves taking what when life tried to mock you. Ever felt like life tried to mock you? I've been there. We felt like life tried to mock us. But God loves taking those things which tried to ride you in life and turning it around so that you ride it. But will you trust him? Will we trust him? You see, in my story and Nikki's story, our story, around the 10-year point, in all this, we've been praying and believing. It got really hard. I mean, my goodness, I struggled with my faith. Struggled with my faith in that season. Struggled with the mindset of providing and protecting and seeing her going through all this pain and turmoil that she's going on, that's going on in her, and this, you know, hope deferred that makes a heart sick. Seeing that and wanting to answer, wanting to fix it. Feeling inadequate as a man to do so. I couldn't fix that. I'd have to trust.
And when we can't fix it and we can't do it on our own, the best thing we can do is, checkpoint number 3, is believe the unbelievable. So look at the next part of the story, John 2:8-9. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn it out knew. Isn't that just like us? A lot of times a miracle happens in our lives and we fail to recognize it. I think we need to be careful not to forget that God is doing incredible things in us, even though it might look differently than what we want it to look like. So 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." The way God works is foolishness to man, according to the Bible. And so as Jason was talking about that 10-year point for us, where I was that I was surrounded by a group of incredible friends. There were several of us girls that were together all the time. And they were all younger than me, a lot younger than me. And they were all having babies at the same time. And it was so exciting. I was excited for them. But in that, I had been believing for so long that caused such a pain for me to watch my greatest desire happening to everyone around me. And I found myself one time at a Babies R Us. Went shopping with my friends, and they were all buying clothes for their brand new baby girls. They all had girls, and I wanted a boy. But they were shopping, and so they were all in the baby girl section. So I wandered off on my own to pray, and I went to the baby boy section, and I ended up on the floor of Babies R Us just weeping because I didn't understand why it was taking so long, and I was starting to believe it wasn't going to happen. And, you know, everybody who knew us knew that this was such a desire for us. It wasn't something that was second nature. This was who we were. We wanted to be a family, and we were believing for that. So every time that we would go to church, we would pray for it. Every day, like Jason said, we would pray for it. And so people started asking, what process are you going through to adopt? Are you working with an agency? Do you have an attorney? What's going on? You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to maybe try harder? And we just felt those things are great, and I'm not against those at all. So that's not what I'm saying today. But for us, our journey and our process was a process of faith. We just believed that God was going to do a miracle, and we wanted to make sure that we weren't manipulating it like we had tried before, and we weren't trying to turn it in the way that we thought it should go, but we wanted to believe that God would do it and it would be completely supernatural. And so one day, you know, earlier when I was talking about being 9 and one moment just changing everything, had another one of those moments in my life, but it wasn't a bad one. It was a great one. And one day on a Friday afternoon, a girl that I went to church with worked for an attorney, and she gave us a call. And she asked me if I had a second, and I told her yes. And she said, I just came across an email of someone looking for a family for an unborn baby boy. And the description of what they're looking for sounds like reading a biography of you, of your lives. And she said, do you want to put together a profile and submit it out through my attorney? And it took me about 0.007 seconds. I said, yes, I do. So I called Jason, told him what was going on, and we felt from that very first moment, this was our son. We felt the supernatural of God on it. We really did feel like this was different this time. And so we went home and we scrapbooked. And we scrapbooked for about 48 hours without sleeping. And it was our way of pouring love in. And so we did that all weekend long, and on Sunday morning we brought that scrapbook and we brought it to our church and we had it prayed over, and then we went and we shipped it out. This is a picture of us with our scrapbook in our hand. You can see we haven't slept. My eyes are swollen badly, and and they say that being pregnant is hard. So so we did ship that out, and just took that week and really we prayed and we fasted and we believed. And that following Friday night, 4 days later, we got a phone call that that we were chosen and we were going to be a family. And so over the next 2 weeks, we watched where obstacle after obstacle after obstacle were just eliminated and defeated. And from that first phone call, it was 3 weeks before we were on the other side of the country in the delivery room for the birth of our son. And those of you that are here, that's a picture of us. That's Samuel. And so many times on our journey of faith, I asked why. Why is this not happening this way? But God knew something so much greater. So Mark 10:27 said, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God. Amen. So if you remember nothing else, our greatest desire for you today is to remember that no matter how hard the journey is and how long you've been waiting, that God does miracles, and he has a miracle for you.
Amen. Amen. So It brings us to our next point. Expect the best. Expect the best. Can I tell you, you'll have to make a decision to do that. You may have to make that decision a number of times. But expect the best. John 2:10. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you, Jesus, you have saved the best till now. My goodness. Whatever he does, however he does it, can I just tell you, it's going to be the best. He does all things well. So let's not doubt our God, but believe the best about him. Will you let him raise your level of faith today? The level of faith, that Christ faith that he put in you. Will you let him raise your level of faith today? God blocked everything. You see, in Nikki and my journey there with that story, he blocked everything that was not the best for us. And he gave us the most perfect, most precious gift for us. I had my wine in my arms that we had prayed for so long. We don't understand his ways all the time, folks. But they are always perfect. They're always right. And they're always right on time.
Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything. You know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And I'll tell you, in our journey, I wouldn't for anything in the world change the journey and the experiences and the pain that we walked through in exchange for the amazing gift of the miracle of our family. God always has something beautiful in mind. So this morning, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no looking around, maybe today you find yourself in your own struggle of faith. Maybe you feel like the underdog, and maybe you've had to ask yourself why. Why do things have to be this way? Why have I had to go through this? Why is this so hard? But today you can believe the unbelievable, and you can expect the best, because God has amazing things in store for you. He wants to have a deep one-on-one relationship with you. And maybe this is all new to you. Maybe this church thing and this God thing is something that's unfamiliar, but you want to connect with a miracle-working God. You want to connect with Jesus. I just want to encourage you that faith starts right here in an honest moment just between you and him, you and God. So we're going to ask you here in just a moment at the count of three to raise your hand. And this is not to single you out. We're not going to have you stand up or come forward. We just want to know that you want to be included in the prayer that Jason's going to pray for you to connect with God today. So right now, if that's you, we invite you just to raise your hand with all eyes closed. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand.
Amen, amen. I see that hand. Thank you. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Now, at this time, for those who raise their hands, and church family, if you will, just repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. and I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me for living my life my way. Today I invite you to take control of my life. Help me in my journey of faith. Help me to allow you to do what is best in me. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's give the Lord a clap of praise, everyone. Amen. Amen.